First John tonight, please, book of First John, chapter number 3. Let's begin tonight with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the precious Word of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that enlivens the Word, makes it real to us. And sweet Holy Spirit, we ask that our hearts might be very much in tune with your leadership tonight, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The real intent of 1 John seems to be that we may understand that fellowship with God is His intent in salvation. Did you catch that? God's intent is to bring us back into fellowship with Him. We find in chapter 1 and verse number 3, it says, "That which we have seen declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And then He tells us in the next verse, starts with "and," so it's connecting the two together, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Does it not seem reasonable to you that if you're having fellowship with God, you're in a position of joy? Sounds familiar to me. However, there are three operatives of fellowship that will rob us of that joy if they're not present in our life. We're going to see these tonight in this particular section of 1 John, but we find it righteous living. When you're living in sin, there's not fellowship with God. One is brotherly love. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches us we don't have a love for the brethren, the love of God's not in us. Another one is abiding in the Spirit of God. If that's not where we're living at, the joy that is the fruit of the Spirit is not going to be present in our lives. What's interesting about those three things is they become assurances of our salvation. All three of them, by the way, are impossible in ourselves, even with our new nature. Always remember Romans chapter number 7 when Paul speaks about wanting to do but can't do. And finally he comes to the conclusion that he just can't do any of it. "And who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He goes on with that and says, "I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord." And that is where we have that ability to go forward. All three of these that I just mentioned, righteous living, brotherly love, and abiding in the Spirit, are discussed, I believe, in this chapter. If you go with me now to verse number 1 and 2, let's notice what it says. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." So as we look at these first two verses, I want to describe to you what God does. We find, of course, that His great love, the love of God, draws us into His family. Tells us, "As many as believe in Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." We're brought into the family of God by the new birth. We're born from above. We're born of the Spirit of God and brought into the family of God. And thank God for the privilege. And so He's telling us here what manner of love it is that He would do such a thing. It's somewhat like a couple who want to adopt a child. And they're so desirous of it that they will go to about any length, any amount of money, any extent of travel in order to find one that they can call their child and bring them into their family. And so we find here the love of God. Matter of fact, the presence of God in our lives helps understand something, and that is that we are really His. We find also in this verse that the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Can I use the word peculiar? We are different after we're saved. We're peculiar to the world. we don't even realize the extent of change that is yet going to come our way. We don't realize that. We are the sons of God, verse number 2. Doth not yet appear what we shall be. We just don't know what it is. But we do know this. God brought us into his family. The world doesn't really know us. They don't understand us because things have changed so drastically for us. They know not God, so they cannot know his children. And when we become part of the family of God, we take on the characteristics of our Father. If tonight I could bring out for you a picture of my dad, you would see some great resemblances between me and he. You look at my boys and they look like me. Look at my daughters, they look like her mother. But we have these common traits that flow from one to another physically, but also we find those characteristics extend beyond the physical. And so you and I, we take on a different person, if you please, when we accept Christ as our Savior. We find that there's originally a change of ownership to the family of God. It's called salvation. We find that then there's a continuous change as we grow. And we call that sanctification. We get saved and God makes us a part of his family. But in the process of life, he's seeking for us to become like him as a testimony unto the world. And so that process is sanctification. It's a continuous process. But there then is the ultimate and final change into his likeness. And I believe that's what we see in the latter part of verse number 2. And I would simply label that resurrection. And this is what God does for you and for me. Well, we notice as we go on to the next few verses, the results of all of this. If you notice with me, in verse number 3, it says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now, it's interesting. If you're a child of God, there's a likeness to the Father. But there's also the desire on the part of that child to act like his Father. That'd be true in our earthly families, but that's certainly true in our family of God. And it's an ongoing process. Notice here the word in verse number 3, it says, this hope in him purifieth himself. That's an ongoing process. Purifieth, even as he is pure. Thank God when we are born of the family of God, God sees us as perfect, but then he wants us to start acting that way. He wants us to act the way he does. Now, there's a lot of things we could talk about there. For as you go to Romans chapter number 6, we find that one of our big problems is we do not reckon ourselves as we ought to. In other words, if we would really see ourselves a child of God, one that's perfect in him, and reckon ourselves so, we find that we would rely more upon him to do that process. Well, we find here in these next few verses some things that are very much misunderstood often when people come to them. Let's notice, we'll read from verse 4 down to verse 10. It says, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. That is fairly obvious. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. I believe we can understand that. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth had not seen him, neither known him. Now this becomes very interesting. First of all, it says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Is that a true statement? Yeah, it's in the Word of God. I believe the real problem we have as far as living for the Lord is this fact of abiding in him and allowing him thus to live through us. He tells us very simply, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him. If that desire to live for God is not there, then there's a real problem. And that problem is probably salvation. He goes on verse 7 and says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, when we come to these verses, they do not teach us what some would describe as sinless perfection. You go to chapter number 1, verse number 8, and allow me to read that. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Again, in verse number 10, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. They don't teach sinless perfection, neither does John, because of what we see. But we find in verse number 9 of chapter 1, the path of continuous purification. And what is that? If we confess our sin, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice that latter part, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is God's work in your life and mine. But if we do not come to him and seek that for our lives, we don't know that promise. We don't know that taking place in our lives. It is only in Christ that we do not sin. In and of ourselves, we do. But only in him as we abide in him. And I believe that's what is teaching us. In the flesh, we sin, but we notice something very vividly in verse number 8. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. In the flesh, we sin, but Jesus came to what? Destroy that. So what's the result? You and I can certainly begin to grow in our faith and our knowledge of Christ. We can live for him. Sometimes we use the excuse and we say, well, we're just not able to. I don't believe that's biblical. Matter of fact, God teaches us, I believe very well, that we are able to do so. Now let me ask you a question. Is the Spirit of God holy and righteous? Does he ever sin? He's holy, he's righteous, he never sins. Is that not true? Because the Holy Spirit of God is God. When you get saved, who comes to abide within you? The Holy Spirit of God. He abides in us. The problem comes when we do not appropriate that, we don't reckon that, and we are in a position where we are really rebelling against him. Do you know that you can say no to sin? Some people say, well, I just can't say no. Yes, you can if you're saved. You have that power. You have that ability. It's within you. And for us to say that is saying, hey, I don't believe God can help me in this thing. And it's a very poor path for us to take. And sometimes we might even say, well, I like it. Well, I could understand that one. But we can still make the choice. We can still choose to go in God's direction. If we so desire, that's his plan, that's his promise to you and I. He that is of God is righteous. And that's shown as we live for him. And I believe that righteousness comes as a result of our confessing, our receiving forgiveness, and through strength to live it that comes from God. You and I need that desperately. So if you and I are going to be living for God, living in the righteousness, then when he reveals sin, what do? Seek his forgiveness. What do then? Asking for his strength to overcome. Now, if you and I have some habits or some thoughts or some things that we seem to tend to go to, you know, we can ask for God's forgiveness and get it. But we often put ourselves right back in the position to do it again. Bible teaches us that we ought not to make provision for the flesh. And too often, there are things in our lives that if we just changed a couple things, we wouldn't have near the temptation that we do. Heard a story years ago, I've probably used it a number of times, but a guy got saved and he had been a drunk. And every night when he would come home, he would stop at the bar, he'd get himself drunk and then go on home. Well, he got saved. And he knew the Lord, he was excited about it. And he goes to church, makes the profession, The next day he gets off work, stops at the bar, and goes home drunk. In about a week or so of this, he got really, really convicted of it. That never convicted him before, but now it convicts him because the Holy Spirit's living within him. So he goes to his pastor and he says, "Pastor, I'm having this real big problem. What in the world can I do about that?" He says, "I get off work, I go by the bar, and I end up going in. I don't want to, but I do, and I get drunk, and I know it's not right for a Christian. What should I do?" And the pastor very simply said, "Take another way home. Just take another way home." And there's things in our lives we set ourselves up for because we don't leave it alone. I'll say to some of our kids tonight, I really fear for our young people today and some of the things that they watch. And it might not be wrong, but is it right? It might not lead you astray, but does it lead you in the right direction? Seriously. A lot of folks, they think, well, you know, watching Disney's no big deal. Well, Disney's come out, they are very much in camp with the LGBT crowd. By the way, did you know in the state of, is it Illinois, they just passed a law requiring their teachers to teach LGBT history and the effects that it's had upon history. You know, if they go back to Sodom and Gomorrah, maybe it would be all right. But you know what they'll do. You know, it's time to start teaching the Constitution instead of worrying about all the social things that goes on. But we find certainly that God is righteous, and when we live for Him, what are we going to do? We're going to confess the sin when it comes, receive His forgiveness, and seek His strength to overcome. Part of that strength may be to abandon certain practices that easily lure us back into that sin. And so once again, as we come back to Scripture, and we get to verse number 10, verse 9 says, "Whoever born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Now that's not teaching sinless perfection, but it is say that you and I, that seed is within us. When we do sin, it's going to convict us, and we're going to come back, we're going to confess it, we're going to get forgiveness, and God works and bless. In this, verse 10, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And so once again, we find that God puts two verses, or one verse, and puts two things together. One is that if we are God's child, we have a desire and a longing to do what is righteous. And that's the direction we're going to go in. But the second thing we find here is that there is a real love for the brethren. A love for the brethren. A desire to be around them, a desire to be with them. One of the things that bothers me the most is when I see people skipping church, I'm wondering about their walk with God. Because when we're really walking with the Lord, we want to be around God's people. Now I understand sometimes sickness, other things that take place, but there's that desire to be there and to be with God's people. And I just, you know, I'm thankful for that in my life, and I trust that be in yours as well. The children of God are manifest. They're made known. How are they made known? They do what's right, and they have a love for each other. Now, it's interesting about that love for each other. When you go to the book of John, chapter 17, you find there the Lord praying, and we really ought to call that the Lord's Prayer. It's His great intercessory prayer. And in that prayer, He is asking God to help those disciples and to help those who come after Him, which is you and I, to have a unity. And the reason that is stated in that verse is that the world may know who God is, who these people are. There's something about that. It speaks to hearts of people. A lot of folks think church is just going to soothe their conscience and to go through some certain religious outward trappings, when really it's about each other. It's about raising up the brother. It's about admonishing on occasion. It's about accountability. It's about edification. if there's something I have found that is needed so often in our lives, it is edification. We get down on things, don't we? You worked all day today, and probably some of you, things didn't go well. And you probably had some sort of problem, some sort of thing. Maybe your boss yelled at you. Maybe you're the boss and you yelled at him. By the way, it bothers bosses as bad as it does the person that does it. And it's like a dad and his children or whatever. Anyways, it's, you know, you've had some rough times. And what do you need? You need some people that love you, that whatever it was that happened today, that's water under the bridge, and they're for you. And they're seeking to build you up and to set you off for tomorrow to go on the right path. And I believe that you and I, as we come to church, that that is probably one of the greatest things that we can do. Sometimes we come to get edified, but what if we came more often to be the edifier? I love it when I see people going around and shaking hands. It does something for the spirits of those that they're going to. Sometimes it seems like pandemonium when the service is supposed to start and the piano begins to play. The song is announced, and even sometimes the first few words are sung and there's still people talking and they're gathered and they start kind of breaking up. I could get real angry at that, but that didn't do any good. And besides, I'm thinking to myself, somebody probably needed a couple more seconds with that person. Now, don't make a practice of it. You know what I'm saying. But certainly, we need those kinds of things in our lives. And I really feel sorry for Christians who that's not a part of their life. Matter of fact, it makes me wonder if they're really saved, because we have that inborn thing. So how do we know we're saved? Well, we do what's right. And when we don't do what's right, we realize from the Spirit of God that we have done wrong. We confess it to the Lord. And when we confess it, He cleanses us. That means He makes us pure. Eh? He's better than Dawn dish soap. Eh? By the way, did you hear, if you carry a little extra weight, quit using shampoo. If you read the bottle, it says, gives more body. Start using Dawn on your hair. Says it eats fat. Just little helpful things there for you. Okay. Was that edifying? All right. I don't know what he said. I thought he said happy. That's deep. Okay, yeah, that is. Well, let's have a word of prayer. And when you get out of church tonight, you might want to drop by Walmart and get some Dawn. Or you might want to get some shampoo. I don't know which. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much tonight for our time together. And Lord, I'm so thankful for fellowship that can be with you, but also, Father, that you allow that for our edification with the brethren. And Lord Jesus, we pray that through it we might look like, act like, and be more like you as we see our lives purified for you. We love you tonight, and we pray for your blessing the remainder of time we have together. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.